Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Any of us look back and say interracial marriage should still be illegal on the day after Barack Obama is elected president of the United States?
If Barack Obama's parents were same-sex married, Barack Obama would have never been born.
Wouldn't it be cool if we could get 20,000 people having sex for seven straight days?
What we're saying is we're willing to accept some infanticide as the implication of our support for abortion.
Faith has sustained me through the challenges and the joys of my presidency, and faith will guide me for the rest of my days.
It strikes me that one of the greatest pearls of wisdom, three words, pearls of wisdom that any Christian can live by, especially when they're doing their theology, which is a very important task, is first things first. If you actually are able to know what is first and keep it first and not relegate it to second or third place, you can probably keep your theology on track, that is, in tune with God's Word. So when we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, what comes first? After, of course, our introduction, our Father who art in heaven, what comes first? The name of God. That seems an odd place to begin. But in fact, that's where everything begins. And in the end, that's where everything ends too, or has its new beginning. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Thanksgiving Day, and happy Thanksgiving to everyone listening. We're going to talk about the first petition, the first thing we ask for in the Lord's Prayer, our pastor's roundtable, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Pastor Randy Asbury and Pastor Will Wheaton joining us here in studio in the second hour of the program. Thanksgiving in the Old Testament, Thanksgiving in the New Testament. I'm not talking about pilgrims and turkey and muskets and things like that. I'm talking about giving thanks to God. It has something to do with recounting his marvelous and saving deeds. Pastors Tim and John Seleska will be our guest. Pastor Randy Asbury is a regular guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Thanks for coming over for the roundtable.
Certainly. Thank you for letting me come.
And Pastor Will Wheaton, cheek and jowl with Pastor Asbury here in the studio, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Pastor Wheaton, welcome back.
Thank you. Great to be with you.
Now, I need to say thank you very much to both congregations for being so supportive of Issues Etc., especially as part of the Issues Etc. 300. It is marvelous to have congregations, faithful congregations like yours, in support of Issues Etc. Just marvelous. Thank you.
You are most welcome. It is our honor.
Indeed.
Why do we begin, Pastor Wheaton, with the name of God? I mean, there are lots of things we could ask. And if we are keeping first things first, and Jesus seems to be pretty good at doing that, why would he begin this list of petitions, this list of requests in the Lord's Prayer with God's name? That doesn't seem to be any of our business. God's got his own name. He can watch his own name.
Well, God, when he gives his name, is revealing who he is and what he's done for his people. His name is bigger than name. We're so postmodern. We always think that a name is just nothing more than a handle to separate, you know, a Todd from a Randy. But with God, it's bigger than that. A name always says something about, you know, not just his own name, but the way he operates with names in the sacred scripture. It says something about the person, and certainly his name says a lot about who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing, what he promises to do. So when we hear the beginning with the name of God, we're beginning right at the core of with who and what he's up to. So what he's revealed about himself.
Okay, so is this like our Father who art in heaven? Let's talk about our Father who art in heaven, first and foremost. Is that what we're talking about here when Jesus begins with God's own name?
Yes, it is. In fact, he's already given us that name, Our Father. That locks us into that relationship of father-child. In fact, you could even make an analogy with our families. Mm-hmm. First thing that happens when we're born is what? We're given a name. We don't get to choose it, but that gives us our identity as belonging to the Asbury family, the Whedon family, the Wilkin family.
What is the name? What's the name he's talking about, Pastor Whedon?
Father. Father above all. That is the name that – it's really – we were talking about this in Bible class on Sunday. It's an amazing thing. If you take the prayer book of the Bible, which is the book of Psalms, and you start chasing down for how is God named in the book of Psalms, you get what? King. You get, you know, Yahweh's all over the place. You get Adonai, El Elyon. You get all these titles of God. But, you know, what's just screamingly absent is Father. Father's just not there. And then – I mean, it appears, you know what, maybe five, six times in the Old Testament where you get that kind of a reference, but it doesn't have any of the oomph to it that it has when Jesus takes it on his lips. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. And so he is the one who can invite us into that relationship with his Father. He gives us the right to have his Father be our Father. I mean, we all grew up with the people in the neighborhood. Well, maybe your house was one of those where your mom becomes everybody. Your mom was one of those people, wasn't she?
No, actually.
Really?
Not.
Oh, God. Gosh, I thought when I met, I thought, she's everybody's mom. I love
it. A great mom. But,
okay.
But not the kind of neighborhood mom that you're talking about.
My mom was that way sort of for my brothers, but, you know, my wife's mom was that way for my generation more than for my brother. They're a lot older than me. So, I mean, that person became like, you know, even though I wasn't born in that family, everybody called her mom. She was mom. Jesus lets us in on that in a really incredible, intimate way. He lets us refer to his Father as our Father and even use that special word that he uses for his Father, that Abba word, Papa, Abba. He uses that word and he says the Spirit teaches us to use that when we pray to God too. Just really, it changes everything about prayer because it's true that he's, you know, all the language from the book of Psalms is all from the court, from a court. You know, it's like the court of a king. And it's true that God is a king and there's a royal court. But here's the great good news. You have access to the king in the royal court because he's adopted you and made you be part of his family by putting his name on you in the waters of holy baptism, naming you as part of his family. So you get to say Abba together with Jesus.
Well, and his name would also be Yahweh. Think of the burning bush mm-hmm. with Moses. Moses is on sacred ground. He has to take his sandals off there. And then God says, you're going to lead my people out of Israel. And basically Moses says, well, who shall I say sent me? And what does God say? Yahweh, I am. So all these names add up together in this hallowed be thy name.
Yeah, they're all there.
Father, King, I am, Jesus, Son. Let's even throw the Holy Spirit in there too for good measure.
Okay, so why... I guess I'm still pushing this question. Why does it start with God's name? Why is his name the first order of business in Christian prayer rather than my needs or as so many prayers so piously or we might even say pietistically begin today with all sorts of effusive praise of God? Why is God's name and its holiness first and foremost?
Because it's like Pastor Whedon said. Who he is and what he does, that's paramount. But we find our identity, who we are, and our meaning in life, what we do, only on the basis of identifying who God is and praying that, confessing that, oh, he's our Father, therefore we're the children. That helps us learn how to pray.
So there's no praying without the name of God, without the proper name of God and its holiness among us.
Well, it's what separates Christian prayer from every other. There is no other faith in the entire world that speaks to God as children speaking to a father who loves them. I mean, it just is not there anywhere else.
Right.
That is not how Jews pray. That is not how Muslims pray. That is not how anybody in the world prays except for those who have been invited into the child-father relationship, which Jesus Christ invites us into. I mean, it marks Christian prayer as Christian prayer.
Both of you have mentioned baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so what's the relationship between name of God, our ability now in Christ Jesus to call God Father in that intimate sense, that family sense, and baptism? What's the relationship there?
Because in baptism, that's where God puts his name on us. Just like when I was born— I didn't get to choose my own name. My parents gave it to me, and that's my identity. I'm part of the Asbury family, not the Wilkin family, not the Whedon family, the Asbury family. That's my identity. So in our baptism, God puts his name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on us. Mm-hmm. And that's what happens when we're baptized. And every divine service begins in the same way, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, a great reminder of who we are, whose we are, and of our baptism.
And you know, that links back to the whole temple talk. Because when Solomon dedicates the temple, it's dedicated, you know, in 1 Kings 8, as the place where the name of God dwells. My name shall be there. And the big thing about the temple was it was the forgiveness place. It's where, you know, I shall hear and forgive over and over again, the refrain of that chapter. So when the name of God goes on us, it marks us as being part of his family and as being his temple. We become the locate. We become the temple of God in this world because he then takes up residence in us. I guess, you know, we'll go back and quote Dr. Nagel, because whoever said it better than him, you know, God does not vacate his name. Where his name is, there he is. He is present in his name, real present in the name.
Okay, when we come back from this break, it's our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Will Whedon, Pastor Randy Asbury joining us to talk about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name, or may your name be holy. That's a little difficult when we try and leap over the hurdle that is the King James English. We will be talking about the word hallowed or holy on the other side of the break. Also, the second commandment that seems to be concerned with the name of God. We'll be talking about all of that on the other side of the break. The Lord's Prayer is the prayer of the church. It is the prayer of the Christian. And so it's fitting, it seems, to begin calling upon the right God. Maybe that's something we also need to cover on the other side is lots of people are praying. In fact, everybody's praying. Pastor Whedon mentioned a few of them. With all that praying going on, someone might say, well, it's the spaghetti theory. If there's enough praying going on, throw enough spaghetti at the wall, some of it will stick. If the Muslim prays hard enough, sincere enough, or often enough, maybe somewhere out there, God is listening, the true God is listening, maybe even the Christian God is listening. What happens when others pray apart from the name of the true God? Let's answer that question after this break. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon his word firmly and faithfully. Issues Etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making an online gift today, issuesetc.org, and click Donate. You can also contribute by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., our pastor's roundtable. These things are getting smaller and smaller. I'm wondering if Jeff is actually doing the job that he's paying himself to do. And we started out with four pastors on the roundtable, if you count me, and now we're down to three. One of these days, it's going to be me and another pastor. We're still going to be trying to call it a roundtable. Maybe it's just that the best way to do this is to bring the best forward. And in the studio, which we've done, for Hallowed Be Thy Name, Pastor Randy Asbury and Pastor Will Whedon. Now, who is the best among them will have to be determined by today's performance. They both begun so well. I won't be making
Lord
that joke.
Mercy.
What do you want?
Well, bribes will. Bribes always help. What happens when the Muslim is praying? What's going on there? I mean, he's got a God in mind, Allah. He's sincere. He's diligent and disciplined. He's on his face before this God, or at least he thinks he is. And he's got about a billion Muslims worldwide joining him, if not more than that. What's going on there, Pastor Whedon? What is he doing?
Well, you know, Jesus was really clear. He said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. So the only access that, I mean, this is so hard. This is where Christianity bumps up against, the sensibilities of the world and offends it no end. As we say, you know, everything that happened in Jesus is universal. It's for everybody. God has provided access in Jesus Christ for every single human being to pray to him, to be heard by him, that their prayers would be received and rejoiced in by the Heavenly Father. But that access is only through Jesus Christ. There is no other access to God. And this is hard to say, you know, to people that are very devout and in their faith. But we have to say to them, whatever it is that you're praying to, if it's not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not God. It's not the only true, real God. The only God there is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, period.
Some have said close enough, though. I mean, look at the Muslim. He's a monotheist. He's just got one God. That's not a strike, maybe. And he claims it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He claims it's the God that spoke to Moses.
The God of Abraham, Ishmael.
Well, that's true. But he also claims it's the same God that Jesus called upon. In fact, they would revere Jesus as a prophet.
Only
to Muhammad.
Would they revere him as the Son of God, who gives us that ability to say Abba, Papa.
Abba, Father.
As Pastor Whedon said earlier. I think that is the key. If I can back up just a minute here, in Acts 17, Paul says that God has made man from every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. He wants us to reach out to him and that sort of thing. So, yes, we can start there. God wants everybody to call on him. But in light of how Jesus teaches us, how does he want us to call him? Father. Abba. He wants us to be the children who crawl up in his lap, you know, sit on Papa's lap and say, Daddy, and then make our request, talk with him, that sort of thing, in that relationship of love and trust. And I think that is a key here, too. Is the Muslim praying to his or her God in that relationship of trust, or is it more a relationship of fear? Is it a relationship of a child expecting good things from his father? Or a relationship where we're just going to kind of throw up our prayers and hope they stick, or put our prayer coins in the heavenly vending machine and hope we get a goodie. It's a lot different kind of prayer, but it's that relationship of father-child that's very important.
So even if, and this is the biggest if we could ever draw, even if the Muslim were calling upon the true God, he would not be calling upon him in what we would say Scripture calls faith.
Not he would not be calling upon him in the name of the only begotten Son of God who gives us access to the Father. There is no access to the Father apart from the Son. Now, it's as simple as that.
Another thing that puzzles me about this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, if it's prayer, isn't it supposed to be about what I need and or what I want rather than what God needs? This seems to be a prayer where we're actually praying for something that God should be God's business, keeping his name holy. I mean, it is holy, but why would we start not asking for something that, at least it seems like, would directly pertain to me in my life?
Well, God's name is holy in itself, as the Catechism says. Mm-hmm. So we're not making it holy, But how does Luther teach us in the Catechism? That it may be kept holy among us also. So that is our need, that we keep God's word holy, both in teaching his word and in our Christian life.
What good does it do me? If God's name is holy, how am I better off if God's name holy as opposed to if it isn't?
Well, holiness is your greatest need. I mean, you must have holiness to stand before the holy God. You have to have it. It's not an option. If you don't have it, you're destroyed. I mean, the holiness of God will wipe you out if the holiness is not shared with you. And he shares his holiness with you by putting his name on you. That's how he does it. We mentioned baptism at the beginning. That's the whole thing. And this doesn't actually fit right now, but I'm throwing it in because I want to. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, because my favorite passage about the name of God that really gets neglected is from Proverbs 18. I'm sorry I stole your Bible, Randy. I know I should have brought my own. Proverbs 18, verse 10, where it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." The name of the Lord is a strong tower. You run into it and you are safe. This is what the righteous person does. He flees into the name of God and pleads for the mercy that comes from the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that, and to pray that that name be kept holy. I mean, years ago, I don't know if maybe daddies don't say this anymore. Have you ever said this to your kids? Either, I mean, used to say, "Don't you ever do anything to shame the family name." Remember that kind of talk?
Actually, no.
Well, okay. It used to be big. You know, and people cared about their name, their reputation. And that's what we're praying in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. We're saying, you've named us yours. You've named us your children. So what we do is reflecting on you. Oh, Heavenly Father, please keep us from doing sinful, stupid, awful things that will make people think poorly of you who have named us your very own and called us your children. I think that's the real point of the hallowed be thy name.
Are we praying, is this a prayer against blasphemy? That we would not blaspheme the holy name of God?
Yes, that's included, sure.
Yeah,
sure.
It's included. It's not the whole thing, but it's there.
I mean, I'm not neutral toward God's name naturally in my sinful condition, am I? Or even favorably disposed towards God's name. It seems to me that if my sinful condition is what Scripture says it is, I'm a blasphemer with regard to God's name.
Right. As sinner, we do not want to honor God's name. We want to mistreat it, drag it through the mud, use it vainly in empty ways. So yes, we need help so we don't blaspheme it. And that's why he invites us to call upon him to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," again, so that we can treat it holy. So, yes, there's always that danger as the sinner, but we have that new relationship as father and child.
What is holiness? Pastor Whedon, what is holiness?
Holiness is who he is. It is who he is. It is total, complete, unconditional, and unending love. That is holiness. And that is who God himself is. And we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." We're praying that our lives would be tucked into his and so transformed by him to be what he himself is, total, unconditional, unending love without fail. This is what we call righteousness. This is what we, you know, and this is righteousness which in no human life has ever been seen on this earth except in the life of the only begotten Son of God, who lived it fully, 100% totally, so that by being joined to him, that life could become our very own. And we grow in it, but all of our lives, we're going to pray, "Oh, Father, hallowed be thy name," because, you know, we're struggling to have that same life of love that he has constantly toward us.
Are we praying for God's holiness to be made ours in this petition?
Yes, made ours both by its imputation and made ours also by the gift of the Holy Spirit to change our lives, but both together.
To make us holy, too.
Yeah.
Yes.
What does that mean? How is God's name hallowed among us? What does it look like in if I want to see the gears turning that are God's name being hallowed among us? What am I looking at?
You're probably looking at things like, is his gospel being preached purely? Is his word being taught? Are Christians living as God created them to live in his love? Mm-hmm. Are they living in ways that honor him instead of shame him? That's might be just a beginning of what it would look like, but the teaching and the practice, the teaching and the living.
We think of the Holy Spirit as the one who makes us holy, as his great job as the sanctifier. So we think of the fruits of the Spirit also as being, you know, what does God's name look like when it's being kept holy? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith, control. I mean, all these things are the shape of living in communion with the triune God, living the life that he himself has lived in the flesh in Jesus Christ, in which he now summons us to enter into, which he calls us into when he puts his name on us.
Okay, I want to come back and talk about the fruit of the Spirit, because I think it's a good way of thinking about the answer to this prayer. In some ways, it sounds like the answer to this prayer is God's own Holy Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is the answer to hallowed be thy name. And I think we begin to see that as we progress through the Lord's Prayer, everything contained in this first petition backs up into, fits into, Our Father who art in heaven, and everything that will follow after this also backs up and fits into hallowed be thy name. It all unfolds like a telescope, the Lord's Prayer. So if we understand, well begun is half done, if we've started with the first thing, we understand God's name, we understand what it means to be holy and be made holy among us. By the way, we need to answer the question, whose work is that? Then we will be prepared to go on to the next petition. We still have to cover the second commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. There's a connection here. And I remember singing in church very recently, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. What were we doing? What is that holiness? We'll be right back.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Wheaton on the Treasury of Daily Prayer.
All I can say is prepare to be blown away. It's something I've never seen in the whole of Lutheran liturgical history. It's a complete daily office book and so much more, and it's in a single volume.
Order an advance copy of the Treasury of Daily Prayer by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or look for the cover at our website, issuesetc.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A couple in the extreme northwest part of China is under dire pressure to abort their third baby, already 6 months along. They first fled with their two daughters to save the life of the child, but the government said it will confiscate their house and farmland if she doesn't submit to an abortion. As you know, China has a forced abortion population control policy. Feeling like they had nowhere else to turn, the woman has gone to the hospital for the forced abortion. But thanks to Congressman Chris Smith from New Jersey, the international pressure has been applied and the hospital is afraid to proceed with the baby's death. Join me in praying God will intervene and spare this baby's life, as well as many others who are victims to China's brutal policies.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our guest for the Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Randy Asbury, Pastor Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Pastor Will Wheaton, Pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We have some great resources on the Lord's Prayer to get you started under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. You know, it strikes me, Thanksgiving Day is a great day to be talking about this thing, because if it really is the first thing, then this is the thing. It's also a prayer of thanks. Hallowed be thy name. A prayer of faith and of thanks.
You know, and you know what really is beautiful about that is the original Thanksgiving, as any Virginian knows, did not happen up in Massachusetts. It happened on the beach when they landed in 1607. And the first thing they did when they landed, they set up an altar and they celebrated the Holy Eucharist. and they gave thanks to the God who had seen them safely across the sea and brought them to a new land. The first Thanksgiving in the New World was a Eucharist, and it was a service of celebration and praise to the glory of God's name, thanking him for his great benefits in Christ above all.
Well, it's right there as we approach the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper, that the church is still singing an Old Testament song that is found again in the New Testament, but it's still singing this this holy, holy, holy. In fact, mouthing word for word what Isaiah saw in chapter 6 when he beheld the holiness of God and he said, I'm undone.
Mm-hmm.
I can't even live any longer for what I'm seeing here in God's holy temple. What is it? What is Isaiah undone by? And why? How can it be that if it undoes Isaiah, he says, I'm doomed, I'm going to die. It doesn't undo us, the holiness of God.
In that chapter, he sees God. God the king on his throne with his robes swirling around and the seraphim flying around. He sees God in his holiness, his purity, his love, all of those things we could add in there. And he realizes, Isaiah does, that he is a sinner. Woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips. Right, so he realizes, I can't call on God the right way. I can't speak of him the right way. This is too much for me. In fact, I just used this illustration with my 7th and 8th graders this morning. When you're talking about God's holiness, like when he comes down from or onto Mount Sinai, you know, cloud and smoke and trumpet and all that, and the people are afraid. Why? Because of his holiness, you know, overawed by it. God even tells them, don't touch the mountain. Why? That's sacred space. But he's not being mean there. Mm-mm. Actually, he's being quite gracious. He's saying, don't touch it. I don't want you to die.
Yeah.
And so I use this illustration with my 7th and 8th graders that, okay, try to take a power line, break it off, and put the live end into your mouth. What's going to happen?
Your head will explode.
It will explode. Something bad will happen to you, right? You'll die. Now, is that a threat? No, that is actually protection when somebody says, don't do that. Don't play with the live power line. That's essentially what Isaiah is dealing with in that chapter 6 is this is something way beyond what I can handle. God's purity, his holiness, and I'm a sinner. I can't handle that. That's Isaiah's confession there. And where does it go from there? When we sing those words, we are singing the same words in the presence of God. And where is he when we're singing them? Right there on the altar. In his body and his blood. But you know what? That holiness does not consume us because that is coming through Christ. Yes, it's hidden behind his body and blood in the supper there, but it's also given to us as a gift, as his life for us.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I love you. You're going with the electricity analogy. I mean, it's perfect. I mean, you say, so, you know, if you play with electricity the wrong way, you're toast. But recognize that electricity was meant to keep you warm. Mm-hmm. It was meant to give you light. And so God's holiness, too, when it's used as God prescribes in the way that he allows, he grants access so that the holiness can actually bless you rather than being to you judgment and death, like Isaiah was afraid it was going right to be when he stood before the altar.
Is that what scared Adam after his fall into
sin? It's what scares us all the time, sure. It's still why we run. It's why is it that people hate to read their Bibles? Why? They can sit there and watch stupid TV shows, but why is it that they don't want to open their Bibles and read them? Because it's boring? Uh-uh. It's because of who they meet on those pages. It scares them. They want to turn tail and run the other way. They don't want to encounter this one. He's spooky. He's scary.
Or why do some people stay away from church?
Same deal, right?
Ever heard somebody say, if I came to church, the roof would cave in?
Yeah, right,
or
exactly.
Or I'd get struck by lightning? They're afraid because that is God's place. They meet God there.
Okay, I'm going to let Will do his thing because this takes us straight to a chapter of the book of Hebrews that he's well aware with. And it has to do with, we have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and if you touch it, by the way, you'll die. And even Moses knew this and was involuntarily relieving himself at the very thought of approaching this mountain. But we have come to a very different mountain. Take us through that and the holiness of God.
Yeah, we have come, and that whole passage in Hebrews 12, we have come to Mount Zion. We've come to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels and festal assembly, to the gathering of the firstborn, to the spirits of just men who have been made perfect, to God, the judge of all, and to Jesus and the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is a reference, above all, to come into the presence of God in the Holy Eucharist. Just, you just mentioned with the Holy, Holy. We've come to this mountain where God uses his holiness not to destroy us, but by pouring out on his Son the judgment that was our deserving, he has found a way to use his holiness to destroy our sin without destroying the sinner, to save the sinner, and to bring the sinner into everlasting life. And that chapter celebrates. That's why it ends up that we worship God acceptably with fear and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. We recognize that. That's who he is. But hey, when what he's consuming is your sin, what a joy to be in front of him. You're like, burn, baby, burn. Get it out of my life. Destroy it. And what a comfort that is. We know he's not coming to destroy us. He's coming to destroy that which destroys us.
The Ten Commandments walk in the same footsteps, at least the first couple footsteps, as the Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Have no other gods before me, our Father who art in heaven. And then do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Hallowed be thy name. What's the connection here, Pastor Asbury, between Second Commandment, name of God, first petition of the Lord's Prayer, name of God?
Well, obviously the name is there. In the Second Commandment, I like to teach it this way, that God demands we honor his name. How do you use your mouth to talk about God, to pray to God, to speak of him in any way? And in that commandment, we realize, oh, we do misuse it. We use it in empty ways. We don't call upon it. We turn to other things, as the Catechism says, witchcraft and sorcery and these kinds of things for our help, instead of turning to God's name. So the demand is placed on us. Call upon me. Use my name rightly. Don't misuse it. There's a problem if you misuse it, but use it rightly. Then the Lord's Prayer, the first petition, is an invitation to use it. And what comes in between those two things in the Catechism, though? The Creed. What our God has done for us, creating us, redeeming us, making us holy, and especially that second article, our Lord Jesus Christ has suffered and died for our every misuse of his name, and he's forgiven those sins. Therefore, we are free to call upon it and use his name rightly. So what God demands in the commandment, he's teaching us how to do it and practice it in the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, he teaches us to pray for the fulfillment of the commandment. Mm-hmm. And I can't but think in terms of the relationship with Father. If you stop and think about it, can you imagine if your kid was going through a horrible time? I mean, just devastating, horrible, and they never talked to you about it. They never approached you. They just tried to carry the burden by themselves, or they tried to, drown it in drink, or take your pick. However, they tried to deal with it, and you're like, "Hello, I'm here. I'm your daddy. Dang it all, come and talk to me." And when the kids are able then to come and do that, a father's heart rejoices. It's like, when not just when they share their joys, that's wonderful too, but when they share the really hard, the heartbreaks, the sorrows. Our Heavenly Father's standing there waiting for us as his beloved children. Like, I can't help but think how many times I must disappoint him as I try to handle big things on my own or whatever. And I teach my people this. I'm just not very good at living it myself. I'll fess that up right away. But I say, all that a worry is just a prayer that hasn't been prayed yet. And when we hold on to worries, all we're just doing is refusing to bring it to the Heavenly Father and to lay it at his feet and to say, and here we're jumping ahead again, but to pray, Heavenly Father, your will be done, is to know peace and is the comfort of his love. It's how we get through in prayer.
Is it like I said a few minutes ago that the Lord's Prayer telescopes out,
mm-hmm. Oh,
that every subsequent thing fits back into the previous petition? So are we, in a sense, praying for the will of God to be done in its expansive sense to ask, holy be your name?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, doesn't it say that? I mean,
Well, one flows right out of the other.
And the Catechism specifically says, You know, God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every purpose, evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and the sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. You know, they're all tied intimately together. It's there's a Latin term we throw around in the church called lex orandi, the rule of prayer. And I think that with the Lord's Prayer, what we have is the rule of prayer.
Okay, let's come back to that. That's a great place, because what Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to pray. He wants us to pray it, and if he wants us to pray it, he wants us also to believe it. If we aren't praying it, then sooner or later we aren't even believing it anymore, which would give some pause, given the fact that the Lord's Prayer is so unpopular with Christians nowadays.
It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300. Ten more minutes in our pastor's roundtable talking about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer on this Thanksgiving Day. Hallowed be thy name. Pastor Whedon, you said something going into the break, the Latin phrase lex orandi, the law of prayer. Sometimes it's extended. The law of prayer is the law of faith, the law of belief.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so what was your point there about praying this and believing this?
Well, my real point is that the Lord's Prayer is the foundation for all Christian prayer. Bonhoeffer said, and none said it better, said, every prayer you'll ever need to pray is inside the Lord's Prayer. If you can't find it or fit it in there, you shouldn't be praying it. But everything you'll ever need to offer to God is contained inside this single prayer. And this then teaches us, this prayer grows out of the law of faith. Out of as Pastor Asprey said, the creed comes in the order of the catechism. The creed comes first, the law of faith. And then this law of prayer flows right out of it. They're two sides of one coin. If you believe this, then this is how you talk to God and what you ask for from him. They just go hand in hand together.
Is it a two-way street, Pastor Asbury, if someone, through neglect or ignorance or whatever reason, will not pray the Lord's Prayer as Christ has taught us? And I'm not talking about just saying the words, but I'm talking about pray in this way. Will he eventually cease to believe what it is the Lord's Prayer is given to us to believe?
Certainly, the Lord's Prayer embodies faith. I think we can say that the Lord's Prayer is the way we exercise that faith by praying, calling upon our Father, calling upon His name, His will, His kingdom, so on and so forth. And so, yes, I think if a Christian is not praying, he's not exercising his muscles, so to speak.
Is it possible that if Christians are ill-taught in the discipline of prayer, and that is they start to pray like the Muslim prays, not to Allah, but they think to the true God, but on the same terms the Muslim prays. That is, here's what I have to offer you, and I'm hoping that it'll be good enough for you to drop down a few trinkets for me, a quid pro quo. If Christians are ill-taught and actually address the true God in such a fashion, can they retain the Christian faith for long?
I don't think so, because the relationship that God gives us in the Creed is He is our Creator, our Father, our Redeemer, the one who makes us holy. Therefore, we pray. Now, if you're going to view God as the heavenly vending machine, put in a few coins and get the trinkets, as you say, the goodies— that's not the God that the Creed is teaching us.
Yeah.
Nor is it the God the Lord's Prayer is teaching us. I like to back up to how we teach the Lord's Prayer in catechesis for young people and adults as well. You kind of hit on this earlier, Todd. Why are we starting out this prayer calling on God's name? What do we need from that? Well, God knows what our needs are. We need His name. We need His holiness. And He knows that. So He says, okay, talk about this first. But before you get to any of your other needs that you think you have, talk about my name. Talk about hallowing my name, being holy, and then my will and my kingdom.
Well, so Pastor Whedon, this kind of worries me. What's going to happen in the many, many congregations, regardless of whatever denominational flag they fly under or they sail under, what's going to happen to Christian congregations that have abandoned this way of prayer? Not prayer, but are beginning more and more to pray like Muslims with a quid pro quo God.
Because Lex Orandi and Lex Credendi are just tied 100% tightly together, you are going to have the loss of Christian faith. Dr. Zassa would say, the substance of Christian doctrine will be eroded to the point that you will no longer have the belief that is encapsulated in the Creed be the faith of the people. I mean, they just go hand in hand together. I think there's a reason why, you know, when we're dealing with our, you know, little Lutherans and we're trying to teach them, okay, little Lutheran, how do you pray? First thing we teach them is to remember the name of God, say the name of God, and put that upon yourself with the sign of the Holy Cross. And then what's the next thing we teach them to pray? What's the next thing?
The Lord's Prayer.
Well, yeah, it depends, right?
What?
Yeah, the Lord's Prayer, Creed of Lord's Prayer. Actually, in your morning prayers, I think it's beautiful that you've got...
Creed first.
Yeah, Creed. No, the Lord's Prayer first, then Creed, right? No, Creed and Lord's Prayer. I got it backwards.
Oh, you can check it over
there. Yeah, but you got every day, at the start of every day, you got the rule of faith and you've got the rule of prayer that start the day. And then a little prayer that you might add that's built out of the Lord's Prayer. You can find every little bit of it inside of the Lord's Prayer, teaching you to begin to, again, we'll quote our Dr. Nagel, pull things out of the name of God. That's the nature of prayer, pulling things out of the name of God. He's promised to be this God to you, so you begin to ask for the great things that He's promised.
We're asking God that His name be hallowed among us. Whose job is that? Whose responsibility is it, Randy, that God's name ultimately be hallowed among us?
Well, that's His job. He makes it holy. He's the one who is holy, first of all, and then He makes us holy through the blood of His Son. He makes us holy when He baptizes us, when He feeds us on His body and blood. And so He is the one who makes us holy. So when we pray, hallowed be Thy name, we need not doubt that He's already doing that. How? Through the divine service. When we hear His word, when our sins are forgiven, when we receive His body and blood and are strengthened in that faith that trusts His name. So He is the one who makes us holy by His gifts, and hence we can call on Him, please make us holy, please make us holy. And He says, yep, I'm answering you already.
Yeah, I mean, it's in the catechism itself too, right? Because in the explanation, he can't stop from praying. So after he talks about, you know, God's name, you know, it's taught in his truth, is when the word of God is taught in his truth and purity is when his name is kept holy. Then he throws out, well, help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. Mm-hmm. And then when he talks about what profanes and you know, misuses God's name, he says, ah, protect us from this, dear Father in heaven. So you get this sense that it's something that we are, Jesus taught us to ask for it. Because we can't do it on our own. It's something that God has to give as a gift. That's why the first gift we ask is that God would keep his name holy in our lives.
And to ask with boldness and confidence. That's the introduction.
Yeah.
So that we may ask him with all boldness and confidence. And Luther wraps up the Lord's Prayer, kind of jumping to the end, sorry, by focusing on the word amen, mm-hmm. meaning it is true. And here's just a little snippet from the Large Catechism. When we say amen, this means that we do not doubt that our prayer is surely heard and that what we pray shall be done. Look at that confidence there.
Yeah.
It's not the prayer of the Muslim or somebody who's wondering if God's even there. It's the prayer of confidence. Ah, God, you are there. I know you're listening to me, and I know you are holy and you're making me holy. Therefore, I'm praying.
Mm-hmm.
That boldness, that confidence.
Okay, Pastor Whedon, you get the honor of last response, since I think you're the oldest among us here.
Oh gosh,
Jeff couldn't find anyone older than you.
Oh, how wonderful!
So I'm put in mind of something that Luther wrote early in his career in the Heidelberg Disputation, where he says God's grace does not find what it's looking for in a sinful man.
It creates
what it's looking for in a sinful man. Apply that phrase, if you would, to what we've been studying here for this last hour. Hallowed be thy name.
That's really a good. It's good that you juxtapose those together.
And you've only got a minute.
I love it when he does this. Okay. The Heidelberg Disputation teaches us that this holiness that God is seeking in our lives is a holiness that ultimately is not going to arise from inside of us. We do not have the resources to create it. We cannot do it. But it is something that he creates, he gives to us. Every divine service, we stand up after the hearing the word of God, having confronted us with the long gospel, and we sing, create in me a clean heart, O God. You know, we know that it's not something we can come up with on our own. It has to come from the outside as gift. That's the whole point of the name, hitting us in baptism, coming from the outside, giving us the gift of God being our Father, something we could never do on our own.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. So nice to have you here in the studio. Thanks for coming over.
Well, thank you.
And a happy Thanksgiving to you.
To you also.
And Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Also nice to have you over here. Happy Thanksgiving.
Thank you, and happy Thanksgiving to you as well.
By the way, both pastors Whedon and Asbury have great blogs. I recommend that you read them. We've posted links to these blogs under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. I think they're simply called Whedon's Blog and Raspberry's Res, and you can go and find both of them by going to our website, issuesetc.org. I don't think it's insignificant that when Jesus is crucified, he's given a distinction that probably was not given to other crucifixion victims, many of them simply anonymous. This one, Jesus, hanging on the cross, has his name over his head, written by Pilate, Jesus, King of the Jews, in three languages so that no one could miss who this man is hanging on the cross. Now, Pilate intended simply to take a stab at his enemies among the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem, but God's intent was, of course, to hallow his own name. I can think of no place where God's name is holier than in that moment, when the very God who gave us this prayer, Jesus himself, in human flesh, hangs dead on a cross, and over his head is his name for everyone to see. And his name says, even as we listen to the angel proclaiming it before he's even come into this world, breathed his first among us, his name is what he does. He saves. He will save his people from their sins. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing right there at the cross. He is saving us with his own perfect life laid down as a sacrifice. His death is for us life and salvation. There is his name being hallowed. He walks again after 3 days out of the grave, alive again, having conquered death. And now he has a name that is above every name, Jesus our Savior. After the break, we'll talk with Drs. Tim and John Seleska about Thanksgiving in the Old and New Testaments.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.